It's some holiday time. Well, for most people, not quite all the schools have broken up yet. One or two, Badby, still got a couple of days, I think, next week to have. But other schools have got teacher training days. But we're sort of into the summer holidays, which is why we've finished our series on Christianity Nuts and Bolts. And we're looking into the lectionary over the summer. And we're going to look today at that reading from 2 Samuel. But I wonder how many times over the last 18 months or so you've heard this phrase. Of course, right now we should be, and then it's usually followed by a holiday destination or a life event such as a wedding or a baptism or a birthday party or it's a child's graduation or a weekend away or a new home or a sports day or a new job. We've got used to saying that phrase ourselves, probably, haven't we? Right now, of course, should be, you know, I looked at my diary and right now we should be in, you know, Greece, or we should be at sports day, or we should be doing this or that. And we've got used to readjusting our plans, having a plan A and a plan B, and usually sort of a C and a D as well, just to sort of be on the safe side with all the different things that have been going on. Well, it seems a long time ago that we could do things with such certainty. I open a holiday brochure or a laptop and know that for certain if we booked something we would be in that place on that day with those people. It's just so uncertain, isn't it? Well, today we're going to hear about a change of plan too. Travel back with me sort of through time, sort of 3,000 years. Kind of feel, so we'll do that kind of, you know, real travel back through time. But there we go, we're back in time, 3,000 years ago now. And I want you to picture the king of the Hebrew people, King David, and Nathan, his prophet, the prophet of God. And they're sitting, let's imagine this, let's paint a picture here. They're sitting one evening, maybe it's a little bit like yesterday, don't know about you, but sort of in the evening it was nice, we'd sort of popped down to the Molsters, there'd been some jazz playing, we'd had a drink there, and then we came back home, we had a barbecue, and then we sat out in the garden drinking a coffee. So maybe it's a little bit like that. And there's David and Nathan, and they're sat on the flat rooftop of the Palace of David in Jerusalem. It's a lovely evening. You know, God's people have escaped slavery. They've been wandering in the wilderness. Now they're settling down in their own land. And here are these two leaders really enjoying a well-earned... Well, let's imagine they're having an after-dinner port. I don't think they had port 3,000 years ago in Jerusalem. But, you know, sort of a port, sort of after dinner, sat on the roof watching the sun going down. A little artistic license I'm painting here. And King David sort of inhales deeply. Lets it out nice and slowly. And then says, Nathan, I can't help thinking, here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the Ark of God remains in a tent. It's a moment of silence while both men ponder on that. A sort of a murmuration of starlings passes in front of the large red sun as it sinks into the horizon. Nathan knows what David means here. He knows what he's suggesting. Without even looking at his king, the prophet simply replies, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." Well, it was a good evening. Both men retire for the night with a sense of satisfaction and hope for the future. The following morning, David is in his office. All the paperwork of being the king is there in front of him. But he's got his pen poised. He's about to sign a contract for a prestigious building company in Jerusalem to begin work, when suddenly there's a crash outside the door. And Nathan bursts through and simply utters one word. Stop! Why? Seems odd, doesn't it? David wants to do a good thing, doesn't he? What could possibly be wrong with wanting to build a temple for God in Jerusalem? I mean, if we were in David's shoes, I mean, surely the thought would have crossed our minds as well. So why does God speak to Nathan, the prophet, in a dream with a very definite message of abandon this project now? The first thing we need to understand is that actually God's message is not a no, it's a not yet. God begins by telling Nathan to ask David this question in verse 5. This is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? Are you, David? Well, we get the answer, verses 12 to 13. God says, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one to build a house for my name. So the message is more sort of, not yet, David. Okay, nice idea, but not yet. In principle, what David is thinking is not wrong. It's just he's getting ahead of God's plan. The bigger point, though, is that David's mistake is that, really, he's not just getting ahead of God's plan. He's trying to make decisions on behalf of God. And we can all be guilty of that, can't we? You know, we sometimes think that, you know, God has to get on board with our plans. This is what we want to do. God needs to sort of, you know, read the email and agree with us. It's sort of almost as if we treat him as needing us to have power of attorney over him, so that he's a bit old now, and he's busy with other things, I'm sure. So, you know, we'll make the decisions, and God, you just sort of agree to it, just give us the nod and come along with what we've decided. Of course, we never verbalise it like that. We never quite put it into those words, do we? But I mean, that was that song, you know? You know, when the music fades all stripped away, and I simply come longing just to bring something that's of worth that'll bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you've required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. Yeah? That's that realisation of when we've made things about us and expected God to get on board with our plans. God may be with us, as Nathan said, but he's more than capable of reigning over all creation. We need to come to him humbly, seeking his will. Never make the mistake of putting ourselves, however well-intentioned we might be, in the driving seat. Dale Ralph Davis, in one of his commentaries, makes this point. That the kingdom of God is never safe in human hands, no matter how godly those hands might be. It's a reminder that no matter how great our hero of the faith might be, someone we look up to, no matter how high up the ecclesiastical tree or the pecking order someone might have reached, no matter how competent we might think that we are, the plan is God's and God's alone, and he has sovereignty over it. But there's also humility from God in these words to Nathan as well, aren't there? David is right. He is living in a cedarwood palace. God is dwelling in a tent. When we had a caravan a few years back, there came a point when we realised that our kids, who'd started off being quite small when we bought the caravan, had now reached a point where we sort of have to fold them in two to get them into the built-in bunk beds. You know, they were going to sort of wake up every morning and sort of come out like this, having sort of spent all night cramped, and sort of gradually they sort of extend to full height again. And we realised that what was going to happen very quickly was that Liz and I were going to have a wonderful, comfy, luxurious evening in the double bed in the caravan, and the kids were going to sleep in a tent outside. And we kind of thought, well, that's a little bit mean, isn't it, really? We either all ought to be in a tent, or we all ought to be in the caravan. And then the cam belt broke on the tow car, which was another good reason we've sold the caravan. So, you know, we decided it really wasn't very fair to expect them to be roughing it while we had a lovely, luxurious, warm, dry night. But God says, no, that's fine. I'm happy in a tent. Why? Why would God be happy under canvas? Well, he tells us in verses 6 and 7. He says, I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I've been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? God travels with his people. God reminds us that he doesn't avoid getting stuck into the muck of life. where we are, God is. Through thick and thin, God will be with us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, God is there with us. And that's great to know, isn't it? And perhaps that's why God doesn't want a stone temple yet. You know, King David's nice and settled, but the people of God aren't all there yet. It takes time. So he's waiting for them all to be settled in the promised land and at home. And then God says, make me a temple of stone. And then we see the grace of God in the message again that he gives to Nathan. See, David has decided that he's going to build a stone temple for God. That's what he says to Nathan. But God asks, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? And then God turns it around in verse 11. The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. That's God's promise to David. David is not the active initiator. Rather, it turns out, he's the passive recipient of God's grace and God's blessing. Are we always trying to do for God? You know, trying to earn his favour, trying to put him in our debt? Christianity doesn't work like that. The good news of God and his gospel is that God wants to give us what we don't deserve and what we can't earn, but what we really need. So here we see David thinking about building a physical house for God, and God saying, no, I'm going to do something better. I'm going to build you a dynastic house, the house of David. But also I'm going to give you peace, verse 11b. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. And God is blessing David because David is the king of God's people. So God is wanting to bless his people with peace and with security and blessing and grace too. That's why God does it, verses 10 and 11a. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people shall not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. Those are the judges that have gone before the kings. So God promises David that he will bless him for the benefit of God's people. Now, all that sounds great, doesn't it? But remember, we've travelled back in time 3,000 years. And from our sort of point on the timeline, we can look back and we can see that the great dynastic house of David, actually most of the time, most of the kings were pretty poor, pretty rubbish, pretty bad. They weren't godly. Most of them weren't even good. They were human and fallible and selfish and stupid and evil, some of them. And that's why this promise of establishing a throne forever comes with a kind of a promise with an edge. God's sovereignty and God's discipline to keep his plan on track. See, God has made this promise to David in verse 16 of an eternal throne. Your house and your kingdom, the throne of David, shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God says nothing is going to derail it. Nothing is going to stop it. Death isn't going to stop it because King David is going to die. Verses 12 to 13. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood. And I will establish his kingdom. He's the one to build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So death is not going to stop God's plan. It's a throne for all eternity that's going to go on and on and on and on. And sin isn't going to derail God's plan either. Verses 14 to 15, God says, I will be his father and he will be my son. Great. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. So even though some of the kings are going to be dreadful kings and evil kings and wicked kings, God's plan will not be hijacked by them. Godless and sinful kings will rise, but God says they will be disciplined. How do you discipline a wicked and a godless and an evil king? By sending them a memo? No. By invading armies. They will be punished with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. That's what God means. Israel will be led astray by these wicked, evil kings. But they will be led into exile. All will seem lost, but God's plan will not be thwarted. One day, the people will return from exile. One day, the Messiah will come. Remember, the Messiah is from the house of David? Where does Joseph take Mary to register when Jesus is born? In Bethlehem, because Joseph was from the house and line of David. Do you see? He will be the good king. Jesus will be the best king, the man truly after God's own heart. His love will be for the people of God, and he will die to bring them life. He'll be sealed in a tomb to bring them freedom. He'll rise again to lift them up, and he'll reign forever in glory and holiness and grace at the right hand of God. You see, the throne of David established for all eternity. God announces to David through Nathan that the king's plan is not bad, it's just way too small. He wants to build a little stone temple for God. And God says, I'm going to build a house for all eternity that's going to bless my people, Israel, and Christians, the new people of God, for all eternity. It's a great plan of rescue and salvation through Jesus. It's God's initiative, God's grace, God's blessing. So in these verses, God tells us that we are his people. And where we are, he is. Because do you remember Jesus, one of the names and titles of Jesus? It is Emmanuel, which means God with us. God in the Old Testament travelled with his people as they wandered in the wilderness in a tent. Now for us, we've had Jesus, God with us, and we now have received the blessing of God in us through his Holy Spirit. God reminds us that instead of us doing things for him, trying fruitlessly to earn his favour so that he'll bless us, he instead blesses us freely with his goodness and his grace that we simply don't deserve, that we simply can never earn. But God gives it to us out of love for his people. And lastly, we're reminded that even if our plans are done with the best of intentions, then if they're not God's plans, we need to be prepared to cease and desist and go to, well, plan A, which is God's plan. David was reminded that the Lord is with his people, but always we follow his will and not ours. Amen. We're going to affirm our faith, so let's stand.